Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares asks if you exhibit biblical optimism.
I don't know how they tracked all this, but they said the average person has 3 negative thoughts for every 1 positive thought. Apparently, that's like the standard for most people, at least in this one study that I read. We need to be more biblically optimistic, because when the valley of the shadow of death or the enemies, you know, posit themselves around the horizon of my life, we fear no evil. We know God is with us.
Feeling relaxed and peaceful? Well, glance at your calendar or turn on the news and you'll come to your senses. You know, someone once said that the guy who's calmest in a hurricane just doesn't realize what's going on. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares says that's exactly the counterintuitive response we'll have if we truly know God. The more we know our Good Shepherd, the less we'll fear our circumstances. So let's start getting to know Him as we turn to Psalm 23 right now.
I want you to think for just a moment about one of the most perplexing concerns that I find that most Christians grapple with, that kind of tension that seems to exist between the biblical affirmation that God loves us and the reality that we're exposed to and we are caused to have to endure difficult and painful situations. That tension bothers us. If God loves us, then why is he letting us suffer through all these hard things? So with that in mind, okay, let me make some parallels as you turn to Psalm 23, and let's look at this most familiar psalm. I know we love to celebrate the green pastures, still waters part of this, and it gets quoted all the time about how good God is and look what He does. That's not the purpose of the psalm. I think it's pretty clear to see, the more you study this psalm, that the psalm is about the valley, right? The psalm is about being surrounded by enemies. The psalm is about a vital, vibrant, strong, resolute faith, even when circumstances are dark and difficult. That's what this psalm is all about. You're going to go through the dark times. Maybe you're going through them now. You don't feel at peace in terms of your circumstances. The thing you need to do in preparation for that, if you're not in it now, or even if you are in it now, is to recall the green pastures. Recall the still waters. Recall the times when God has broken through into reality and given you a restored soul. And you look back at the resolution of the circumstance and you can see it was a path that ended up being the right path, the path of righteousness that worked out for God's glory, for His name's sake. And it is so important that we recognize those times in our own lives. We've got to see it that way, because they prepare us for the really scary times and the really difficult times. Because inevitably, you're going to reach verse 4 of Psalm 23, and take a look at it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, now I know in the past, I watched how God's pathways in my life have led me into right paths, the right ways, and His name was honored. Now I know that I'm going through a time, I can't see how God's going to be honored here. It is a valley of the shadow of death. Now, by the way, I should help you with this Hebrew idiom here. That is what it says, the valley of the shadow of death. This is an idiom in Hebrew that gives us, it's a way of saying the darkest, deepest, you know, dark you can have. Right? Death is just a way to express that. So don't reserve this phrase right here for, you know, only when someone dies. This is not just talking about when someone dies. This is talking about when you go through something in life where it seems like it's really dark. I mean, and the idiom is, it's really dark. He says, even though I go through that, okay, I will fear no evil, middle of verse 4, for you are with me. See, that's the problem. When it gets dark, we start fearing God is not with us. But see, he's prepped for that because he sees God's activity in his past. He's brought all that into the present, okay? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Two tools of the shepherd, the rod, right? The shebet, that's the little stick that they carry. You know, if you're with the shepherd, he has the tools that ultimately can vanquish any foe, can protect you from any threat. That's the picture here. Next verse, as the metaphor shifts a little bit here to the banquet host, here's what you need to know. He's not vanquishing them, right? I mean, as a matter of fact, he's prepared a table for you and you're going to eat, but you're going to eat in the presence of your enemies. Now, I know if I want to have a meal, I'm praying. I don't want any enemies around, right? But that's the weirdness of this text. He doesn't change the circumstance, but he provides for you within the difficult circumstance. No time for this, but you can jot it down in a homework passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Now, if you know this context, it's the context we get that image of Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Remember that line? Well, in that context, though we are attacked, right? We're surrounded by our enemies. Here's the line that's so good, right? Here's anxiety-producing circumstances, and here's what the text says. Taking all your anxieties, right, and casting them on him. Take all that is natural, if you're in foreclosure, if you've lost your job, if you have marital problems, all that should produce in your heart, right, and just turn them over, plop them over there. You trust God because the next line is because he cares for you, right? You have to have the faith in the midst of your trial that your faith is tested and genuine, that results in praise, honor, and glory for God because you've turned that over. And you recognize, you know what, I'm not going to live like everybody else, having my disposition dictated by my circumstances. Don't doubt God in your present trial. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, verse 6, Psalm 23. Now, with all that context, knowing that verses 2 and 3 are the foundation for being in the midst of the valley and surrounded by enemies and being able to manage that with faith, now you see verse 6 is simply an extension, a declaration in the midst of that time. Here is the confidence of David. Even when it's hard, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now, his life has been filled with a lot of trouble. And depending on when the psalm was written, there's a lot of trouble in the future. Absalom is going to foist the coup d'etat on David and drive him out of town. Those were some of the darkest days for David. His son is going to die in battle, and he's going to weep for his son. Right? His friend is going to be killed on Mount Gilboa. All of these things are tragic. But here's David's confidence. No matter how dark it gets, surely I'm confident goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, right? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's invariable, indomitable love for me will supersede any trial that I have. That kind of resolve is a kind of what I like to call biblical optimism that most of us lack. Let's actually put it down that way. Number 3 on your outline. We need to be biblically optimistic about our future. Your future, in particular, your future, if the Lord is your shepherd, you can be confident, not with the prosperity gospel version, right? You understand that. We're not talking about everything's going to be great. We're not talking about every desire fulfilled. But we're talking about the fact that as I follow God, I am confident that two things, right, will follow me. And it's translated here, goodness and mercy. Let me define those words real quick. The second word, and again, we're following old English translations, but this word's translated usually love. It's the word hesed. Sunday school grads know that word, right? Hesed. The faithful, indomitable, tenacious love of God. The love that he keeps, not for our sake or because of our lovability, but much like the word agape in the New Testament in Greek, it is that sense of his faithful covenant love toward us, his hesed. The first word, tov, which if you've been to Israel, you learn phrases like boker tov, good morning, right? Good, tov means good. Good and love. Tov and hesed will follow me. Here's another word you should know. Redef in Hebrew, that verb. It says follow. That's kind of a weak translation of this. It's the word actually that is used when you're looking at context like Ahab pursuing, right, chasing down Elijah, or Saul and his men chasing down or hotly pursuing David and his men. It's the word to pursue, right, to go after, in hot pursuit of. Here's the picture. I know as I follow Christ, in our context, from as New Testament Christians, as we follow Yahweh, as we follow him, I know what's going to chase me down. I couldn't shake it if I wanted to. Eventually, I'm overcome by tov and hesed, by good and by love, by faithful love, or translated here, mercy. Those are going to track me down. I just need to trust him. I need to fear no evil. I need to know that God is with me. And in the end, good and mercy, or love, will track me down. It will hunt me down. It will follow me, right? It may not lead in terms of my circumstances, but it will end that way. It will follow me all the days of my life. Keep your finger here. One more cross-reference worth looking at here is Romans chapter 8. One of the most familiar chapters in the New Testament, and unfortunately, we miss the context of it all the time. The larger context obviously has to do with the gospel and reconciliation to God, but the more immediate context has to do with much of what we're dealing with in Psalm 23, and that is suffering. God's people, loved by God, but through this weird problem, right, this disconnect in our thinking, we're caused to suffer. We are, you know, as he puts it here, let's look at it, verse 36, he quotes Psalm 44, he says, we are killed all day long. We're attacked and hunted down all day long. We are regarded, this is Romans 8, 36, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, right? We're not pictured here as a defended, you know, big lions or bears. We're like sheep that are ready to be pounced on. That's the picture. As a matter of fact, look above that. Look at the words that lead into this in verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Do you see those words? That, right, is applied now to Christians who follow Christ. Look at all that we're exposed to. But, much like Psalm 23, two words in this text, right, surround Paul as he's trying to give us this biblically optimistic perspective. Let's start back up in verse 28. We see the first word, right? Tov. This is not Hebrew. This is Greek, agathos, but it's the same word, same idea. We know that those who love God, this is Romans 8, 28, right? For those who love God, God, he's going to do what? He's going to work everything together for good. Eventually, good will track us down. We're going to look back at the path and say, that was a path of rightness, righteousness. It was for his name's sake. It was a good path. It was the right thing. He's going to work it for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, right? Then, what does he bring up in verse 35? Who shall separate us from, there's our second word, right? Hesed, or in Greek, right? Agape. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Is tribulation going to do that? No. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, valley, enemies, attack, conflict, right? Problems, you fill in the blank, whatever your problem is? No, nothing. Matter of fact, though we're sheep to be slaughtered, verse 36, verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you see a parallel here to Psalm 23? The tough circumstance, the confidence of the one following Christ, or Yahweh in this case, confident of two things, tov, good, and hesed, mercy, or love. Following us. Those are invariables. I can bank on them no matter how bad my circumstances get. The last line, don't leave Romans 8. I want to show you one more thing in Romans 8, but the last line, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Now the psalmist, right, a lot of commentators will surmise and historians think, okay, in this time he's thinking about the tent, the tabernacle, the ark. I want to be near God. That was symbolic of me being near God. I'm going to be near God forever, for days on end, for a long time, whatever. But clearly its fruition is in the New Testament truth and confidence that no matter what happens to me, right, in this life, when the life is over, I have the presence of God, which includes the good of God and the love of God for eternity. I have that confidence. So I can say with Paul, I'm confident that whether by life or by death, Christ is going to be honored. Because for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm going to be okay forever with God in his favor. The mechanism of that is spelled out in Romans 8. Don't miss it. I skipped over this section because I want to show it to you now. Look at it. What are we going to say to all these things? Verse 31. This is Romans 8, 31. What shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the confidence we have. How can he be? Verse 32. Here's the gospel now. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, in the place of us all. Right? Because the justice of God demands payment for sin. Because we sin, because we were tempted and fell, because of the condemnation our sins deserve, we need to be freed from that. How are we going to be in with God? How are we going to get the good of God and the love of God? Well, because Christ was sent, and God didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up so that we wouldn't have to incur his wrath. We could have his love and his good instead. In the margin, jot down John 10. John 10, verse 10 through 15. That's the crux of Jesus' homily on him being the good shepherd. Do you remember that line? He says, I'm the good shepherd, kind of capitalizing on the verbiage of Psalm 23. And he says, it starts this way, by the way. You know this verse, maybe, John 10:10. He says, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. Do you remember that? But I came that you can have life and have it abundantly. Now, that's how it starts. Because of Satan and his temptation and our sin and the justice of God and the coming punishment of God, I'm in big trouble. The good news is, he says in the next verse, verse 11, I'm the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. See, and he proves it this way. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I mean, the ultimate picture here is to save the sheep. The shepherd now is willing to die as it says in this context, how do we get the good and the love of God, the invariable, indomitable good of God in our lives for eternity? Here it is, Christ saying, I'm the good shepherd, right? Yahweh's your shepherd, I'm your good shepherd. You follow me. You put your trust in me. My sheep, it says, it goes on to say in that text, hear my voice. They know me. I know them. They follow me, right? And when they do, they have the advantage of a life of the shepherd given for the life of the sheep to where, in terms of 2 Corinthians 5, right? The one who knew no sin became sin for us that we might in him become the righteousness of God. I now get forgiven. I have confidence not because I'm good. I have confidence not because I've done more good than evil. I have confidence that I have the good of God, the love of God for eternity, no matter how bad things get, because the shepherd, the God-man, Jesus Christ, laid down his life, took the penalty of my sin. As I ally myself with him through faith, I'm forgiven and I'm confident about the future. Talk about biblical optimism. You may never get the yacht in the harbor. You may not get the vacation home, right, on some exotic place. This text is not about that. This text is about the fact that as you follow God, right, as you trust him, even in the worst of times, right, he provides for you all that you need. And in providing that, you can be confident of his good and his love tracking you down all the days of your life. And when your life is over, right, it's not a demotion. It's a promotion. Right? To die is gain. We live with God's unmitigated good and his presence for eternity because we've trusted in his Son, the only exchange for sin in the universe, the only safe place from God's wrath. We need to be more biblically optimistic. That's what Psalm 23 is all about. We need a big dose of that today because we are generally negative people, aren't we? Even as Christians. I know this is a report in a secular publication. It was for non-Christian people, but they said, I don't know how they tracked all this, but they said the average person has 3 negative thoughts for every 1 positive thought. I know some people, I'm sure that's true. But apparently that's like the standard for most people, at least in this one study that I read. And as an extension, in the same study, it said this, that when we talk to other people, particularly people we're close to, like our own family members, 9 statements out of 10 are generally critical or negative, as opposed to complimentary and positive. And that doesn't surprise me either, right? We need to be more biblically optimistic, because when the valley of the shadow of death or the enemies, you know, posit themselves around the horizon of my life, there's a lot to complain about. But the whole point of this text is to get our hearts transcending the circumstances and to be able with Christ be at perfect peace in the midst of the storm, not like little girls crying out for God to change all our circumstances. Of course we pray for that. But if he doesn't change our circumstances, we trust him. We fear no evil. We know God is with us. Fanny Crosby, remember her? Fanny Crosby was blinded as a child by an incompetent doctor, right? She had a lot of things, earthly things, to complain about. And if you just ask Carlin sometimes, you can talk for hours about Fanny Crosby and all the terrible, difficult things in her life, not just her childhood and not just her physical problems, but her life. She died in 1915, right, almost 100 years ago, but not before leaving us 9,000 hymns. And by the way, if you look through old hymnals, if you find the Fanny Crosby hymns, you'll find they're some of the most positive and optimistic, right, to use my phrase, biblically optimistic hymns in the hymnal. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Those are Fanny Crosby's words. Especially as a child. You know what it's like to have a handicap as a child, right? My daughter's handicapped child. That's tough, and the kids are ruthless. As a child, Fanny Crosby had a lot of people pitying her, a lot of people making fun of her, and all of that. She wrote one of her earliest hymns as a child that was really unique in her repertoire of hymns because it was more autobiographical about her own problem, her own disability. Here's what she wrote. Need a lot more of this perspective, pardon the pun, from this blind lady, right? Helping us understand the context of our spiritual blessing. She says this, oh, she wrote this as a child, oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't, to weep and sigh because I'm blind. I cannot and I won't. Even as a kid, it started a career, really. My wife said it's one of her first poems ever published. It set a tone for her life that has actually, frankly, taken a lot of us in the midst of our trials out of the quagmire of frustration and depression and despair to get back to the picture that David had. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I know you could end the storm at any time, right? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. I'm confident, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And when the life is over, right, I'm sure of this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We could use a dose of that perspective. Let's pray. God, help us to put Psalm 23 into practice in our thinking first, and then I hope in our vocabulary and in our lives as we reflect more of a biblical optimism, even in the midst of pain. I know some here are probably not walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now. Maybe they're, you know, in the green pastures and they're beside still waters and their soul is restored and it's a happy time in their lives. I pray they'd be careful to chronicle all those things. They would celebrate the victories and the good times as God breaks through and as many judgments for good take place in their lives. Because I know, God, you haven't exempted us from trials. As a matter of fact, you have purposed to lead us through trials and into trials, that you might prove the genuineness of our faith. That's what we need. God, please give us those tests and allow us, by the grace of God, to pass them, to show that we're going to trust you no matter how bad the storm, no matter how dark the valley, that we might have a kind of faith that results in praise, honor, and glory when Christ comes back. God, give us more of that faith of David. Let us be more like David in En-Gedi than we saw Elijah being out in his oasis. We know we're going to be hunted down. We know we're going to have opposition. We know we're going to have conflict. We know we're going to have financial problems, relational problems. So we're going to have health problems. But God, give us the perspective that rises above the circumstances, that has the confidence that God is our shepherd and all of this will eventually work out for good and that your love will never be taken away. Death, life, angels, principalities, nothing can separate us from your love. Give us a comfort in that, I pray, as we rehearse and relive those truths and think back to all the times you've proved your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We can bank on God's goodness no matter what. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point, concluding his study, Following the Good Shepherd. It's part of our series called Israel's Greatest Hits. And for a limited time offer, you can get the entire 3-day message on CD free this month, just for introducing yourself. Look for the free CD called Following the Good Shepherd when you go online to focalpointradio.org. Today, Pastor Mike said, trials prove how genuine our faith is. When we hang in there, God loves breaking through the darkness with His presence. So how can you trust God in the test you're going through right now? Whatever you're facing, Focal Point is committed to forging your unwavering trust in God with resources to equip you to stand strong. Maybe you've experienced firsthand how the accurate line-by-line exposition of God's Word firmly secures your faith. When you give a much-needed financial gift to Focal Point, you're advancing this mission so that together we're helping Christians put biblical love into action. Give generously today when you call 888-320-5885. Or you can be part of the team that fuels this ministry when you become a Focal Point partner. Focal Point partners give an automated gift every month. You decide the amount. And you'll receive advanced mailings of every resource we offer, plus the inside scoop on Focal Point. Reach one more listener today. Become a Focal Point partner at focalpointradio.org. And for joining or sending a one-time gift today, we'll say thanks with a copy of the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. You'd be surprised at the takeaways you'll glean as a real shepherd walks you through the complexities of sheep tending referenced in Psalm 23. Request A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 when you call 888-320-5885 or when you go online to focalpointradio.org. Well, how well do you know God? I'm Dave Drewy. Pastor Mike Fabares returns tomorrow with a fascinating look at God's names. It's Friday's edition of Ask Pastor Mike on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.